his way through Florida College, giving the rest of us voice lessons. This is as close as I could come. Every now and then I revert back. We're glad Don Truex is with us tonight. He is easy on the ears, we might say, as well as an excellent student of the Bible and deliverer of the Word of God. He's known by most everyone here. He's a friend, longtime friend for many of us. And so we look forward to his coming. We appreciate him taking the time to come up from Tampa and to share with us the Word of God in the summer series. Thankful for that very much. I won't take up any more of his time. Don? Good evening.
You have a Bible tonight? We're going to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to spend all of our time there tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sure is good to see all of you again tonight. You should have received a handout this evening. That will help you as we navigate our way through the material that we want to look at tonight. We're going to cover a lot of ground in a relatively short amount of time. I can't tell you how much I love every summer making the pilgrimage to come to Gainesville to get to be with you and to study the Bible with you for a few minutes, and I have looked forward to this tonight very, very much. Wonderful, wonderful to be with you again. It's one of the things I like about this church is that I see folks that used to be with us at Temple Terrace. You are very kind to share students with us on occasion, and we love having your kids with us when they are in our church family for a little while. And we love being able, when kids are coming up here from us, to be able to recommend this good church to them, because we know. We know they're going to be enveloped. We know they're going to be loved. We know they will be shepherded by your elders. And we know they are going to hear wonderful preaching from Phil and be enveloped in the love of this congregation. And so we appreciate that more than we can say. Wonderful to be with you. I don't know how many times we've been together now. Two or three times in lectureships and many times like this. And I always enjoy it. So wonderful to be with you again tonight. This is a true story about a gospel preacher back when gospel meetings typically went from Sunday to Friday. Sometimes a preacher would fly home on Saturday and wouldn't be totally prepared for Sunday. And that was the case for one gospel preacher, and so he was flying home on a Saturday. And he sat down on the plane. He was going to do some work on his computer getting ready for Sunday. The lady sitting next to him, when she sat down on the plane, let him know that this was her very first flight ever. She'd never flown. And she told him, she said, "I'm very, very nervous about this." He said, "I'm sure it'll be fine." And so they take off. He's working on his computer. She is scared. And wouldn't you know it, they hit turbulence. They don't hit just any turbulence. They hit really, really significant turbulence. And the lady is just scared, scared to death. The preacher is working on his computer as though nothing is happening at all. And finally, the lady can't take it anymore. And she looks at him and she says, "How can you do that? How can you sit there and just work as though nothing is happening and we all might die?" And he looked at her and he said, "Ma'am, if this plane goes down, I'm going to heaven. If this plane lands, I've got to preach tomorrow morning." I like that story because it illustrates the fact that almost everybody experiences some turbulence in life. And almost always we come out on the other side and we survive that. It's troublesome to us sometimes, I think, because Jesus once said, that's not advancing for me there. Let's try that. No? Here we go. Jesus said, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." That's not it. Let me go back. Jesus said, "I'm come that man might have life and have it more abundantly." I think we look at that sometimes and say, well, if the Lord came to give us life and life abundant, then why do we have to endure some of the turbulence that it seems everybody does in life? In what may well be the oldest book of the Bible, the question are raised that deal with some of the most practical things in the Bible. And so Job once said that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, there are two sides to that verse. One side, I think, doesn't bother us much. That is, we are a few days. Because I think most of us believe that we'll probably beat the odds with that. Last year at Temple Terrace, we had a lady who was a centenarian. She had her 100th birthday. We have a member now who's 98 years old. And I think to live in the 80s now is very common in America. And I think most of us feel like, you know, if I can live into my 80s and have a good life and some pretty good health, I'm okay with that. But it's the other part of that verse that bothers us, and it's the full of trouble side. Because Job doesn't say that there is a slight possibility that one day you might have a little bit of trouble. He doesn't say it's possible that you might have some difficult days. He just says, no, man that is born of woman is a few days. And look at that language, is full of trouble. That's the opposite of what we want. We don't want any of that. We want surgeries that are pain-free and desserts that are calorie-free and vacations that are stress-free. We want traffic that flows smoothly. We want arteries that never clog. We want sleep that is uninterrupted. We want a pretty pain-free kind of life. But of course, when you open your Bible, that's not what you see at all. And so you open your Bible and you see the death of Abel in Genesis, and you see the suffering of saints in the Revelation, and in between, there are all kinds of difficulties. There are fiery furnaces and lion's dens and prisons and storms and disease and death. And sometimes we want the Bible to read like a fairy tale. And we know there may be an evil villain and there may be a poison apple along the way. But at the end of the story, when all is said and done, we really believe that everybody should be able to live happily ever after. And yet we know that that's really not the world in which we live. And so from the morning newspaper to the nightly news, we have reminders of the pain and sorrow of living in a world that really is not what God intended at all. And so we know that there are long nights in hospitals and sad trips to the cemetery. And there are parents who bury their children and children who bury their parents. And there are jobs lost and tears shed and addictions endured and marriages that are broken and friendships sometimes that are ruined and congregations that have been divided. Now maybe you've listened to all of that thus far politely and kindly, and thank you for that. But maybe you've listened to that and thought to yourself, you know what? That may be somebody else, but that's not me. Well, God bless you at that. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, if you've lived a Teflon-coated life where nothing bad has ever stuck to you, God bless you in that. And thank God for that. But I will tell you that most people live a much different life than that. A much more real life. And certainly a much more challenging life than that. Most people live a life where they don't need a commentary to understand what Job meant when he said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Not long ago in our congregation in Temple Terrace, I preached a series of lessons out of the little minor prophet Habakkuk. Now that's not a book that most people go to for sermon material, but it's a wonderful book because to me, this ancient prophet looks at his world and he asks the questions of our world. He asked questions that we ask in 2019, particularly in America. And so Habakkuk would ask questions like this. He would say, does God hear? How long, O Lord, shall I cry? And will you not hear? Have you ever sympathized with that? I mean, have you ever cried out to God in the middle of your pain and your hurt and really heard nothing in return but the silence of heaven? Have you ever said with Jeremiah, God, have you put a ceiling over the heavens so that you will not hear my prayer? God, do you hear? And Habakkuk also asked, God, do you care? I cry out to you and that there is violence, and yet you will not save. And so Habakkuk is living in the middle of injustice and evil and suffering, and seemingly God is doing nothing at all. And so Habakkuk asked God, do you not see all of this? I know that you see. Do you not care? Well, I know that you care. Well, if you see and you care, then God, why aren't you doing something about that? And so God, he asked third, are you good? It's one of the great questions. Is God good? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? One of the deepest questions in all of life is, how can God be so good and the world be so bad? It's the perennial question that is asked still today. And so he asks further, God, where is your power? Plundering and violence are before me, and there is strife and contentions arise. In other words, God, where is your power? All of this is going on in the world. I know that you see that. I know you can do something about that. And so, God, where is your power? Are you going to protect your people or are you not? Are you going to do something about the strife and the violence and the destruction that is going on? And all of that leads to one more question. And the final question comes not from Habakkuk, but it comes all the way to the end of the Bible, as if God is trying to say, look, these questions are going to last from now on. And so in the Revelation chapter 6, the question is, can I trust you? And so you have these souls who are depicted as being beneath the altar of God. And they cried with a loud voice and they said, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? In other words, God, can we trust you to do what is right by us. How long, O God, before you are going to vindicate our cause, extricate us from these difficulties, and prove to the world that we are your children and you are our God? Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, what I'd like for us to do is look at the example of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul, who is our example in so many areas and venues of life, becomes our example, our role model, once again. Paul was famous for saying, I want you to be followers of me, just as I also am of Jesus Christ. And in this issue of trying to navigate successfully through the storms of life, from earth to heaven, he certainly was an expert in that. Anything that I have experienced in this life would pale in comparison to the great apostle. Paul was beaten and stoned. He was chased and imprisoned. His apostleship was questioned. His preaching was criticized. He was abandoned. He was discouraged. On occasion, he was depressed. And yet he never, ever quit. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say, look, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we will answer kindly. In Romans chapter 8, he said, look, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. And so Job's wife would say to him, you know what? In the face of your troubles and not understanding what God is doing, you ought to curse God and die. But not Paul. Not this man. He will not. He will not do that. What we're going to read tonight from the pen of the Apostle Paul is that he believed that a Christian has resources at the ready that the individual in the world does not. I don't want you to misunderstand me tonight. Paul was not talking. He was not talking simply about the pablum of positive thinking. Paul is not going to say, look, when life hands you lemons, you need to make lemonade. Paul is never going to say, God will never close a door without opening a window. I'm not even sure what that means. But Paul's not going to, he's not going to offer platitudes. I mean, when you think about that, when life hands you lemons, you need to make lemonade. Tell that. Tell that to the wife who has just discovered that her husband is having an affair. Tell that to the parent whose daughter is addicted to drugs. Tell that to the middle-aged man with a mortgage and a family who has just lost his job. Tell that to the mom and dad whose son has just announced to the family that he is gay. Tell that to the kids who have to make a decision for a parent about nursing home care, assisted living, or some other kind of care. Tell that to the man who goes to his doctor expecting to get antibiotics and instead is scheduled for chemotherapy. Tell that to the Christian who is a part of a congregation that is dark and discouraging and he sees no prospect for improvement in the future. No, Paul's strength was from something much deeper than mere platitude and positive thinking. Do you have your Bible tonight? 2 Corinthians 4. I want you to read with me beginning in verse number 7. Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 beginning. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Drop down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because we do not look at things that are seen, but things that are not seen. Things that are seen are temporary. Things that are not seen, they are eternal. So, what I'd like to do with you in the minutes that I have tonight is just look at this passage and ask with Paul, how do you survive? How do you survive the storms in a fallen world? How do we navigate our way successfully from earth to heaven with our faith intact in spite of the difficulties of the world in which we live? Let me suggest three or four things to you really quickly tonight, and then the lesson's yours. Here they are. Here they are. Number one. There we go. Number one, Paul's heart was founded on the rock. Not a rock, but the rock. Paul's heart was founded upon the rock. Now here's how the Apostle Paul said that. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. And so he begins this little section, and this is a section unto itself in the book. And he begins it by saying, look, I understand where my strength is. My strength comes from God. He said, let me just put this on the table. We understand that the power is of God, not us. He wrote a corollary to that, by the way, in Colossians 1 and verse 27, when he talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the point of that is that when things are bad, we want somebody with us that we believe can make a difference for good. We want somebody with us that we believe can really help. I heard a story a while back about a little boy, and his mom and dad had tucked him in for the night, but a storm came up, kind of like I drove through coming up here tonight. Bad storm. Wind was blowing, lightning, and he got scared and began to cry. So his mom went in to settle him down and comfort him. Of course, it's mom that always does that, not dad. And the mom goes in, she gets him all settled down, and then she says, okay, I'm gonna go back in with with your dad now. And he said, well, can't you stay here with me? And she said, No, I've got to go back and be with your dad. And he said, well, he's a big sissy. Well, probably so. Most dads are, when push comes to shove. But the point of it is that little boy wanted somebody with him that he believed could make things better and make things all right for him. And that's us as well. Now that sentiment, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, is everywhere in the Bible. So I think, for example, about Joseph. Joseph speaks to his brothers in Genesis 50 and beginning of verse 20. And he says, look, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He was going to bring about something positive out of that. But do you remember what the element was in Joseph's life that allowed him to make those kinds of strides and to be a prosperous man? Genesis 39 and 2, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. Now that sentiment, by the way, is everywhere. Well, let me go back. That sentiment is everywhere. David the Psalmist talks about where he might go in this world. And he talks about fleeing to heaven above or the grave beneath. He talks about maybe with the rising sun in the east or the setting sun in the west. But his conclusion is, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And the point of that is that he doesn't want to. He wants to have the presence of God. I think about Moses. Moses, the lawgiver, is thinking about all that he will need to lead the people of God. He needs supplies. He needs managers. He needs equipment. But when he prays about all that matter, he says, if your presence is not going to go up with us, then do not bring us up from here. In other words, God, we can do with almost anything, but we've got to have your presence. If you're not with us, then please don't bring us up from here. I think about David the king. And David, when he prays, he says, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Which is interesting. When he prays, he says, God, please don't take my crown from me. Please don't take my kingdom from me, my army from me. He knew what he needed most was the presence of God. And then there's the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul will say, Christ is in you. He is the hope of glory. I think Paul believed God when he said to the Hebrews that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And for Paul, that made all the difference in the world because his heart was founded upon the rock. The very first thing that he says in this section is, look, let's all be honest. Strength comes from God, not us. His heart was founded upon the rock. Secondly, that would mean naturally that his help was from heaven. If his heart was founded upon the rock, that is God, it would mean that he understood, it's axiomatic, that his help was going to be from heaven. Now, here's how he said that, beginning in verse number 13. He says, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. It's interesting how many times in his writings, Paul tied together what God does for us with the resurrection of Jesus. For example, in Ephesians 1, he said, I'm praying that the very same power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead will be the power that God will use in you to answer your prayer. And that's what he's saying here. The help that comes from God, the rock from heaven, is the same power that God used when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, Paul's hope for the future was based on God's power for today. the psalmist. When the psalmist David wrote the most famous song in the Hebrew hymnal, Psalm 23, what did he say? He said, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. That's important, ladies and gentlemen. God doesn't promise the absence of pain. He promises the presence of the shepherd. That's important. God never said, you become my child and I promise that I will extricate you from every difficult circumstance in life. He never said that. What he promises is his presence. Look at this passage with me out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. This is so important. God writes to his people in Isaiah 42 and he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. There are two things about those verses that I think we don't like very much. One is the path. Did you notice that? He said, there are some things you've got to go through. We don't want to go through them. We pray to God to take us out of them. But when God writes his people, he said, look, there are some waters, there are some floods, there are some fires that you're going to have to go through. And the second thing we don't like is the pace. I want you to notice that. He said, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers. And he said, when you walk through the fire, who walks through fire? Nobody. I mean, if you're going to go through fire, what do? You run as fast as you can. But God is saying there's some circumstances in life that the only way you're going to get through them is by walking. What does it mean to walk? How do you define walk? It means to proceed one step at a time. Sometimes that's all we can do. Sometimes we're in one of those storms of life, and the only thing we can do is take a step today. And we're in the flood, the fire, the water today. And all we can do is take one more step and make one step of progress and believe that God is with us even though today is a tough day. And Paul says, my heart is founded upon a rock and so I'm not moving anywhere. But I believe that the God of heaven will be able to help me. So God says, I'll be with you. And to the Hebrews, he says in chapter 13, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, I promise. I think sometimes we read those words and we're prone sometimes to say, well, you know what? That sounds good. And I know that's good church language. And I know that's what preachers are supposed to say. But does it really work like that in real life? Now, I got to tell you, the Apostle Paul thought so. In fact, look at what he said in Acts chapter 22. He said, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both the small and great. And so Paul says, look, I have received help from God. He doesn't go into it. He doesn't tell us how. He just says, I know that God has helped me. Look at this. At my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that the message could be preached. Now again, he doesn't say how God did that. He just issues it as a statement of fact. God stood with me. He didn't tell us how. How does God do that in 2019? Okay, here's the answer. I don't know. I think that there are ways that God does that through his providence. I wonder sometimes if God doesn't do that just by putting us in a fellowship with people who help us when we're in a storm of life. You remember on one occasion that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, look, we were burdened almost beyond what we could handle. And he said, God comforted us by the coming of Titus. In other words, God knew that what Paul needed was a friend. He needed somebody to come and stand by his side and encourage him and tell him it was going to be okay and help him. Do you have people like that? Not long ago, Vicki and I were sitting in the home in Temple Terrace of two of our very best friends in this world. And we were sitting at their dining room table, and there were two other families there. And they're families that we don't get to be with very often. One of them lives in California, one of them lives in Texas. I've known them forever. And the three families, we all know each other, we all love each other, the four families, but we very seldom are together. But that day, we were all together around the same table. And we were talking and reminiscing and we were enjoying all of that. And there was a point in time when I just kind of backed away a little bit and I looked around the table and it dawned on me that it doesn't matter what the circumstance could be in my life. whatever it is, no matter how dire, no matter how bad it might be, I know that I could pick up the phone and call any one of those three families, and they would stop. They would drop everything in their world, and they would move heaven and earth to be with me and help me. Maybe that's what Paul was saying. If nobody else will stand by you, God perhaps has put into your life the individuals that will. And so he says, look, my help is from heaven. I believe, what did he say? My God shall supply your every need. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 19. My God will supply your every need. No wonder God said in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and beginning in verse 5, he himself has said, not an angel, not an emissary, but he himself said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And then third, tonight, Paul would say in this passage that his life had been enhanced by the experiences that he had. Now, when you read in Corinthians what he had endured, what he had suffered, the difficulty he has had, that is absolutely amazing to me. That Paul looks at all of that and he says, you know what? There's a side of that that's been good for me. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 15. Would you read it with me, please? Verse 15. All things, he said, are for your sake. Now that's important. Paul said, everything that I'm enduring is for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving on your part to abound to the glory of God. And therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for all of us, is the implication. Far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. If you're taking notes on the handout tonight, there are two things here, I think, that are really, really important, ladies and gentlemen. The first is two sides of one coin of what he has just said. Now, here's the first. And that is that Paul believed that whatever he was enduring, that could benefit others. That's an important lesson for us. I want you to look at this. In 2 Corinthians 1, this book began, in 2 Corinthians 1, with Paul saying that God comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able also to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Now, do you see a theme there by any chance? I mean, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit is stuttering, isn't it? And he says, look, God comforts us that we may be able to comfort others. Old time gospel preachers used to say that God pours into us so that we can pour out into others. And Paul says, look, whatever I'm enduring, I'm going to endure that so that I can in turn be a blessing to other individuals who are in difficulties, that I can offer them the same comfort that God has offered me. That's so extremely important, ladies and gentlemen. And so he says, my life is a benefit to others. And then secondly in this, he says, I believe my life has meaning and that this has given me perspective. Do you have your Bible still open to 2 Corinthians 4? Look at verse 17 with me again. These last three verses of the chapter are so critically important. Here's his perspective. He says, this light affliction. How can this man say that? How can this man who had chronicled to the Corinthians everything that he had gone through? I have spent a night and a day in the deep. I received 40 stripes, save one. All of these things. And he says, you know what? This is our light affliction. It's only for a moment. And if we do it right, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, because we are not looking at things that are simply seen. Things that are seen are temporary. Things that are not seen is what we are looking at, and they are eternal. His life had meaning and perspective. I want you to look at this passage with me carefully. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 9. And you'll recognize this is that passage where Paul is praying about the thorn in the flesh, you know, and he said, I asked the Lord three times to take it away. The thorn in the flesh, by the way, don't ever see that as though this were just some kind of a nuisance, just something that kind of bothered Paul, and he's kind of swatted it like gnats, and he just wanted, that's not it. The word thorn, the etymology of the word has to do with a stake. It's almost as if he's saying, look, I'm being impaled on a stake here. This is bad. And he said, I've asked the Lord three times, but I want you to notice his perspective. He said, the Lord answered and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, your heart can be founded on a rock and your help is from heaven, and your life can be enhanced by this experience. And Paul looks at that and he says, you know what? If that's it, therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am weak, then am I strong. I want you to listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen. I think that means that there are going to be points in time in our life when we have to decide whether or not we actually believe what we say we believe. Whether we are who we say we are. Or whether or not what we sometimes sing about difficulties in life and pray about difficulties in life and teach and preach about difficulties in life, whether or not that's just kind of a caricature. But it's not the real thing. It looks like it's a little bit, but it's not who we really are when we're in the midst of the valley or in the middle of the storm. That somebody else comes out there. You know, we just can't be a caricature of the real thing. You know what a caricature is, of course. You know, a caricature looks like the person, but in reality is not. There he is. Okay, finally. Who is that? That's Clint Eastwood. But we know it's not really him, right? It's not really. Now, he resembles him. He's got the scowl. He's got the little cigar. And we can recognize him. But we know that's not really who who that is. How about that guy? If, you know, that kind of looks like him. And kind of glad he's not here tonight. But we know that, you know, that's not really Phil, right? I guess if I'm going to put Phil up there, it's only fair that I show you a representation of me. I mean, just to be honest and fair about that. And so, you know, that is a striking resemblance, I've got to tell you. But I just think those verses are saying, ladies and gentlemen, that we've got to be the real thing. That's what Paul is saying. That therefore, most gladly will I deal with these things and do so with my heart founded upon the rock, believing my help will come from heaven in his timing, in his way, and in his will. And come what way, I'm going to be of help to others because of what I'm going through. And I'm going to try to keep this perspective that I'm not forsaken and abandoned by my God. We have to decide whether or not we actually believe what we say we believe. My dad passed away in 1993. So he's been dead for 26 years now. My dad was he was a great man. Just a wonderful man. He died of cancer. The cancer that took him was a second bout of cancer. The first bout of cancer was when he was living in California, and I was living in Houston, Texas, preaching in Pasadena, Texas. My dad was in the hospital, and I was at my office one day, and I got a call. And it was a nurse on the floor where my dad was, and he said, "Mr. Truex," she said, "I want to call and tell you that I think if you want to see your dad, you probably should come today." She said, "He really is not in good shape at all. And I'm not sure," she said, "that he's going to survive the night." And she said, "I just believe that you'd want to know that." And so I called Vicki, and she brought me some clothes to my office. And from the office, I went to Hobby Airport. Just so happened, perhaps by God's providence, there was a Southwest flight that was going to the airport in California I needed to go. And I was able to get there. And so I got there. And it was about midnight. I went up to his room, and Dad was just fast asleep, sound asleep. And so I just stayed in the room all night. I stayed awake, hoping that he would wake up. And in the morning, he woke up. And as sometimes happens in those kinds of circumstances, when he woke up, he was so much better. And he was alert and vibrant, and he was feeling better. And he looked over at me, and he said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, it's good to see you too, Dad." And I told him. We were very honest about these things. And I said, Dad, I called the name of the nurse. And I said, she called me yesterday and said she was afraid you were not going to live through the night. And I came because I wanted to see you. And Dad said, son, he said, let me tell you something. He said, don't ever worry about that. He said, it's for that moment that I've lived my entire life. You see, we have to decide at those times, ladies and gentlemen, whether our faith is something that we put on and take off, or whether or not this is who we are through and through. Because the one thing that Paul truly understood finally tonight is that the future was in his hands. By what he decided to do with the faith that he had, in spite of the circumstances in which he lived. I want you to notice there's a phrase in verse 16 where Paul says, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, the chapter began in the same way. You're very good Bible students, and so you know that one of the literary devices that Paul uses oftentimes is bookending. He will begin a passage with a phrase, and he will end a passage with the same phrase, and what that tells you is that that is a section in Paul's mind unto itself. And so he began in verse 1 by talking about we don't lose heart, and in verse 16 he ends it by saying we do not lose heart. And that's important. That's important. The challenge is that he says the outward man is perishing. Now he says, even though the outward man is perishing, yet we do not lose heart. The outward man is perishing. Sometimes we don't notice that, right? We don't notice in ourselves that the outward man is perishing because we look at ourselves, we see ourselves in a mirror many times every day, and we see ourselves every single day in a mirror, and so we don't even think about it. We don't notice that we're aging. We don't notice that the outward man is perishing. Now, the good news about that is other people will be kind enough to point that out to you. 2 years ago at lectures, we had my Florida College class, had their 40th class reunion. I went to FC when I was 5 years old. I was a prodigy, but, well, not really. But 2 years ago, we had our 40th class reunion. And we were having a gathering, you know, as often happens, on Monday night after the Monday night lecture. And lots of other classes are doing that as well. So I'm trying to find my class, right? I'm trying to find my class. And so I look in one place and I look around. I don't recognize anybody in there. And I start to go in another room and there's a guy coming out. And I said, hey, what class is that? And he said, 77. I said, great, that's my class. He looked at me and said, really, what did you teach? That's bad. That was bad. I went into my class and I got to tell you, it was like being stuck in a nursing home for an hour and a half. Those people were old. The outward man is perishing. It's just the way that is. But Paul says, even though that's true, we don't lose heart. And we're being renewed day by day. We don't lose heart. That's important. Our phrase today is, his heart's not in it. His heart's not in it. We know what that means. If your heart's not in your work, your day will be long, your mind will wander, your boss will fume. If your heart's not in your marriage, you may share out. You may share a house and a checkbook and expenses, but probably not much else. If your heart's not in worship, you'll come in a building like this and you'll fidget. You'll watch the clock and you'll be miserable. You do everything really but worship. If your heart's not into serving God, you'll try for a while. But eventually, the world's probably going to win. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can be renewed day by day. Paul's saying, look, every day, you can have a relationship that is fresh and inviting and invigorating and joyful and Christ-like, and that's the difference. The difference is Christ. Remember the old phrase that pain is inevitable but misery is optional? The point of that is that there's much in a fallen world that we can't control, but we can control how we respond to that. No wonder Paul said, look, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And the way you do that is by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Let's just wrap this up this way tonight. My plane landed on that Saturday, and I had to preach on Sunday morning. I've had a lot of really, really interesting experiences on airplanes. The most interesting experience I ever had on an airplane was years and years and years ago. I was flying home from a gospel meet on a Saturday, and it was when notebook laptop computers were brand new, and they were still a novelty. And I had saved enough pennies to buy the cheapest model I could buy. And once we got up above 10,000 feet and they rang the little bell, I got it out and I was looking over my sermon for Sunday morning, and I could tell the lady sitting in the seat next to me was looking over my shoulder reading the screen. And I thought, this is great. This lady's going to learn some gospel. In fact, when we fly into Tampa and come over the Gulf, I'm sure she's going to say, see, here is water, why can't I be baptized? So she's reading what's on the screen, and in a minute she taps me on the shoulder. This is absolutely true. She taps me on the shoulder and she said, is that your sermon for tomorrow morning? I said, yes, ma'am, it is. And she said, this is the truth, she said, let me help you with your second point. Oh, I've had a lot of interesting experiences on airplanes. I've had flights delayed and I've had flights canceled. I've been rerouted to different cities because of weather events and sometimes because of mechanical events. I've had my luggage damaged and luggage lost, and luggage that loved the plane it was on so much that when I got off, it decided to go on for a while. But here's the point. Once I'm home, none of that matters. Once I'm where I'm supposed to be, none of it matters. Don't misunderstand me for a moment tonight, ladies and gentlemen. I would not minimize for a second the difficulties that we face in this world. Maybe you've listened to all this tonight and life hasn't turned out for you the way you planned. Maybe there's been a death that you just couldn't imagine. Maybe there's been a divorce that you didn't cause, maybe a hurt that's slow to heal. I would not minimize any of that for a moment. But I will tell you that if we can go through this life and have our heart founded on the rock and believe that our help is from heaven, and come what may, we can use our experiences to reach out and help others and maintain perspective so that one day when we are home, we can say with Paul, that was just our light affliction, and it was just for a moment. And now, this is our eternal weight of glory. May God help us to that end. Thank you for listening so well tonight. It's wonderful to be with you again. Love being with you every summer. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed tonight. Holy God, you've blessed our lives in so many wonderful, amazing ways beyond what we could even ask or imagine. Thank you so very much. We're grateful above all for you, O God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We're thankful for life and health and happiness and prosperity, joy. We're thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ who enrich our lives and strengthen our faith, who lift us when we fall, stand by us when we are weak, and encourage us every day. For every provision of your grace and mercy in this life, thank you so very, very much. And Father, tonight, as we bring to you from the recesses of our heart what is in our life today that is difficult, painful, sorrowful, what is to us a burden that is more than we can bear, we ask for your help. We believe that you are the Lord God Almighty. We believe that nothing is too hard for you. And we believe that you want the best for your children. We believe that the legions, the host of angels are at your discretion and your beck and call. And we believe in your providence. And we pray, Holy God, that you would bring together everything that you know is best for us and bring it to pass in our lives as we strive in a difficult world to navigate our way from earth to heaven. We love you, our God, and we want to be with you in eternity more than anything else. And so please help us not to be distracted. Help us to not lose heart. Help us on those occasions when we need to say with the Father to your Son Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Strengthen us, we pray. Strengthen us for the journey and receive us home to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.